Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and again for your ministry to us in so many ways already. We ask that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, our hearts would be receptive, and that we'd be mindful to obey you. We also ask that you would be with DeAndre and Vonda as they work with our children today. We pray your anointing upon them. We ask, Father, that all over this place, that your word would go forth and not return void, just as you have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have this story in Luke. Maybe it's one of the more famous stories in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is having dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house. He's been invited. And in the midst of dinner, this woman comes up. She is known as a sinner woman throughout that village. She comes up and anoints Jesus' feet. Now, this story is unique to the Gospel of Luke. So there are some other stories in Mark chapter 14. Matthew has the same story. We also find it in John chapter 12. Where there is a woman who comes up and anoints Jesus, breaks open a bottle of perfume, and it's an anointing for his burial. Okay, that's how it goes down in Mark and in Matthew and also in the Gospel of John. This is a different anointing. This is a separate event, and this happens at Simon the Pharisee's house. It is a unique setting compared to the other three accounts of anointing. And so just realize that this is a story that only Luke has. He's the one who did the, you know, had access, I guess, to this particular story. And he's the one who passes it forward to us in writing. Now, we have already seen, even this early in the Gospel of Luke, we have already seen that the Pharisees as a whole have problems with Jesus. The Pharisees were those who believed that if they kept all of the Old Testament law and the oral traditions associated with it, if they kept all of it very strictly, then there was great possibility that they might be able to even influence God through their keeping of the Old Testament laws and the oral traditions associated with it, that they would be able to influence God to bring God's kingdom, to send the Messiah, to raise up the new Son of David, and to establish God's rule on the earth. So that's kind of the Pharisees in kind of the best of light, that they were a group of people committed to the Old Testament law and the oral traditions associated with it, and they were going to practice those traditions, those customs meticulously, very devoutly, and that through their practice, they would be able to kind of persuade or beseech God to send the Messiah who would usher in a day of salvation. Now, that's in their best light. That's on their best days. That's the best of them. What we also discovered through the Gospels and Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees is that some of them were more interested in praise for their religiousness than they were in actually seeing God's kingdom come. And so they would do all of the right things, but not necessarily for the right reasons. And in doing these right things, they expected to be praised and they expected to be honored, and that put them in a position to where they could look down on others. And so very kind of self-focused, if you will. So, or a legalistic righteousness instead of a genuine righteousness. And so oftentimes we find throughout the Gospels that Jesus is bumping up against the Pharisees and kind of exposing their hypocrisy. They're really not quite as righteous as what they put on to be. And they're really not all that open to the coming kingdom that God is bringing through Jesus. So already in the Gospel of Luke, we have seen that the Pharisees as a whole have been having problems with Jesus. They did not like it when Jesus called Levi, a tax collector, to be a disciple. And then Jesus went to Levi's house, and Levi threw a party with all of his tax collector and sinner friends there, and Jesus was guest at the party, and Jesus interacted with them, ate with them, drank with them, and the Pharisees thought, how could this really be the Messiah? He's eating and drinking with sinners at a tax collector's house. They had problems with that. They had problems with Jesus because he would heal on the Sabbath. The Pharisees believed that the Sabbath belonged to God and there should be absolutely no work whatsoever done on the Sabbath. And if somebody had an illness, well, you could heal them the next day. And so when Jesus kind of exposes their hypocrisy about the Sabbath, that they're really not concerned with honoring God and caring for people by healing people on the Sabbath, then they don't like that. They have problems with Jesus. Jesus has also run into challenges from the Pharisees because his disciples did not fast. Fasting was a way that the Pharisees and many Jews used to humble themselves and to cry out for God's kingdom to come. Again, that's the best of it. The Pharisees, sometimes they would do it with pure motives, humbling themselves, crying out for God's kingdom to come. But other times, we know from the Gospels, they would fast as a way to not call for God to send God's kingdom, but as a way to elevate themselves above others, so that everybody would kind of praise them for how religious they were. So Jesus explained that his disciples don't fast because he's with them. He's the one that everybody's fasting for. So with him being present, there's no need to fast. It's actually a time to celebrate. So already we have seen on numerous occasions in the Gospel of Luke where the Pharisees have had problems with Jesus. Now what's interesting today in our story is that we have a Pharisee invite Jesus to his house for dinner. And we don't know the exact motivation as to why this Pharisee, we learned that his name is Simon, we don't know the exact motivation of Simon in inviting Jesus to dinner. And Luke doesn't really tell us. We're just kind of left there to wonder, is he inviting Jesus to dinner because maybe he is kind of a unique Pharisee and he's actually kind of trying to figure out if he should believe in Jesus? Almost kind of a Nicodemus type in terms of the Gospel of John, that he's wondering, is Jesus like John the Baptist? Is Jesus the coming one? Should I be lining up with him? Or should I kind of listen to my fellow Pharisees and disregard Jesus and reject him? Maybe that's his motivation. Maybe this guy is kind of a good-hearted Pharisee, and he's inviting Jesus over to dinner to kind of quote-unquote correct him a little bit, to kind of nudge him in the right direction, to kind of look out. Maybe he sees potential in Jesus. And so he's going to invite Jesus over to dinner and kind of stir him or steer him in the right direction a little bit.
Or maybe he's just arrogant. And he's going to invite Jesus over to dinner, and then he's going to try to show Jesus up and expose that Jesus is the phony and that he's not a phony. I don't know. Luke doesn't tell us what the motivation is, but it's just very interesting that here you have a Pharisee inviting Jesus to his house for dinner, and that Jesus accepts the invitation. So the one who is willing to go to Levi's house for dinner is also willing to go to Simon the Pharisee's house for dinner. Jesus doesn't want anybody to be lost. He's willing to go to the tax collector's house, and he's willing to go to the Pharisee's house. Jesus wants all to be saved. So he accepts the invitation, and he goes. And you know what happens at the dinner, that there is a sinner woman who shows up to the dinner. And this sinner woman has a public reputation. Everybody knows that she is a sinner. What do you think her sin is? Well, you're wise to be quiet, because Luke is quiet about it. Now, many scholars think that probably the language points in the direction that she's a prostitute. I think I heard somebody whisper in the back there that she was a lady of the night. I don't know that I want to go quite there. She's a sinner. She's a known sinner. The general viewpoint of most people who read this is that she was probably a prostitute and everybody knew it. And then that would kind of pose the question, okay, well, if everybody knows it, then why doesn't Luke just come out with it? And maybe Luke doesn't say that she's a prostitute, one, because maybe she wasn't. But number two, you know and I know that you don't have to be a prostitute for everyone to know that you're pretty wicked. That you can be a pretty wicked person and have a pretty wicked reputation without ever being a prostitute. And so we don't know what her sins were. We just know that everybody knew that she was a sinner. And it could be that she gossiped about people. It could be that she was a backstabber, it could be all kinds of things. But everybody knew her. And everybody knew that she was a sinner woman. The whole village did. And yet she shows up to the dinner. Now, how does she get in? Well, the general thinking is that because Simon was hosting the dinner, and because he was inviting Jesus to be the guest of the dinner, that this is probably kind of a public meal that he is putting on. That the courtyard to his house would be open, and so that people from the community could come and hear this Rabbi Jesus. And maybe they didn't actually have a seat at the table, but it was open to them to come and to be present and to listen and to watch the interaction between Simon and Jesus. So the woman was able to get there, and we notice that Simon isn't troubled by her presence, that Simon is troubled by the reaction of Jesus to her and the interaction. So it's kind of an open meal, even though it's at Simon's house. Now, when the woman comes in, what happens? And how does this kind of play out? Well, the language is that Jesus isn't sitting at table. The language is that Jesus is reclining at table. So you can kind of picture maybe a table in the center of a room, and instead of like a dining room table where everybody pulls up a chair and your feet are under the table, in their culture you reclined at the table so that the table was at the center and you kind of leaned into the table on your side, and so your feet were out away from the table. And so the picture that we get is that the woman is coming in and she's behind Jesus. And she has an expensive jar of perfume with her. And there are kind of two approaches here. One approach is to read it as her intentions all along were to take the perfume and to anoint Jesus' feet. And so that was her intent all along, that she recognizes who Jesus is. She comes up behind him, and she is going to break that perfume over his feet, and she's going to kind of anoint his feet with the perfume, and in preparation for that, she is going to wipe his feet. So that's kind of one approach to it. That was her intent all along. Okay, a second approach, which I think probably makes more sense, at least in my mind, is yes, she is coming and she is going to offer that perfume to Jesus, but in the moment she is overwhelmed with emotion. And she comes up behind Jesus and she cannot keep herself, cannot hold her emotions together, and she starts to weep. And her tears are falling down off of her cheeks onto Jesus' feet. And then she's embarrassed about crying on Jesus' feet, so she begins to take her hair and she lets it down, and she starts to wash Jesus' feet with her hair to wipe the tears off. And then finally she gets that done, and then she breaks the perfume open and she anoints Jesus' feet with that very expensive perfume. And Simon sees all of this going on. Very public, right? And Simon isn't bothered that the woman has come into his house to hear what Jesus is going to say or to hear what Simon is going to say. Not bothered by that. What Simon's bothered by is Jesus. That if Jesus were a prophet, then surely he would know who this woman is. The whole town knows who she is. That if he were a prophet, surely he would know who this woman is, and he would not permit this sinner woman to touch him, to defile him, to let down her hair and to rub his feet with her hair. That if Jesus really were a prophet, if he really were the one who is bringing in God's kingdom, then Jesus would know, and Jesus would not permit this. And so right then and there, Jesus knows not only who the woman is, but he knows Simon. And so, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, let's hear it. Tell me. And Jesus starts off with a parable. And the parable is that there's a moneylender who has two men who owe him money. And the first one owed 500 denarii, and the second one 50 denarii. Now, how much is a denarii? You might have a footnote in your Bible somewhere. It says that a denarii is a day's wages. So if you owe somebody 50 denarii, then you basically owe them 50 days' wages. So the way I kind of do the math, that's roughly 2 months' pay. By the time you work in, you know, you're working 6 days a week, that you're somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 months' pay. And then when I start thinking about 2 months' pay, what I also start to think about, what if I didn't have 2 months' pay? If I didn't have 2 months' pay, then that's two rent payments or two mortgage payments that don't get made. That's two car payments that don't get made. That's a lot of food that doesn't get purchased. So if it's 50 days' wages, if I'm without pay for 2 months, if I had to borrow 2 months' worth of pay in order to make ends meet, that's a lot. Okay, are you with me? So we're not talking about $5. We're not even talking $50 or $500. We are talking a good 2 months' pay. The other one owed 500 denarii. That's nearly 2 years' pay. So both these guys were in debt, and both debts were sizable. It's just that one was really sizable, from going from 2 months' pay to nearly 2 years' pay. And what does the money lender do? He cancels their debt. He graces them. He forgives them. So that the one who owed 2 months and the one who owed nearly 2 years, neither of them have to pay. Completely forgiven, completely relinquished, completely kind of gifted to them, graced to them, so that the slate is wiped clean. And now Jesus has a question. And the question to Simon is, Simon, which one will love the moneylender most. And did you catch his answer? He kind of slows down, and he knows that he might be in trouble. So look at verse 43. The question, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. He slows down. It's a very cautious answer. He realized that he just might be trapped. And Jesus answers, you have judged correctly. And then Jesus starts to direct his attention to the woman. And I want to kind of walk through this. And then we are going to try to draw some conclusions from it all. So first of all, Jesus says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wiped my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, you know that they traveled on dusty roads and that they wore sandals. And so anytime you came into somebody's house after traveling or walking around, that you would have some grime on your feet. Well, one form of hospitality, it wasn't required, it wasn't standard protocol, but it was one form of hospitality, was that when you had guests, you would have their feet washed. Typically, if you were the master of a household and you had servants under you, that when you came home and your feet were all grimy from your travels about, that one of your servants would wash your feet. And so what happens here is that Jesus is the guest at Simon's house, and Simon doesn't wash his feet. Simon doesn't have one of his servants wash his feet. Simon just doesn't do anything. And that was acceptable not to do anything. It's not like he is committing a great offense against Jesus by not having his feet washed, but it's just that he doesn't do anything. But the sinner woman, what did she do? She washed his feet with her tears and her hair. Huge contrast. Okay, then Jesus goes on. Not only did you not take care of my feet, but that you did not give me a kiss. So there was no actual warm welcome or greeting. And again, it's not that the Pharisee was, you know, anytime you had somebody over, you didn't necessarily have to kind of wash their feet and greet them with a kiss. But at the same time, that was just kind of good hospitality. And so here is Jesus invited by the Pharisee. That's good. But then the Pharisee doesn't give him a very honorable welcome. Invites him, but doesn't embrace him. And so no kiss on the cheek, no welcoming. And yet the woman, when she comes, she bows at Jesus' feet and she is kissing his feet. Quite the contrast. And then for the third contrast that Jesus points out, it was not all that uncommon, again, it was just good hospitality, that when you had a guest, especially for an occasion like a dinner, that you would have olive oil available to anoint their head, to anoint their face. And Jesus shows up, and there's none of that hospitality offered to him. And the woman doesn't just use olive oil. The woman uses expensive perfume, and she washes and anoints Jesus' feet. And so here you have the woman who is giving Jesus this incredible welcome, and yet everyone knows that she's quote-unquote a sinner woman. And here you have Simon the Pharisee, the one that everybody knows is righteous and devout and concerned with keeping the law, and he's invited Jesus, but he hasn't really given Jesus much of a welcome. Not much hospitality. Now look at the conclusion that Jesus draws and that he expects Simon to draw. Therefore I tell you, I'm at verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Her sins have been forgiven. She knows this. And so she responds. She responds completely differently to Jesus than what Simon did. Now, we kind of have to be careful here because it's very easy to misread this. Jesus is not, otherwise the parable falls apart. So the point of the parable is that the one who has been forgiven much loves much. That the loving is in response to received forgiveness, right? So think about the parable. The money lender did what? The money lender forgave both of them. And in response to being forgiven, the one who owed a lot is going to love a lot. So you don't love in order to get forgiven. Love is a response to being forgiven. Love is the response to receiving that forgiveness. Okay, you with me? That's the point of the parable. And so if you're not careful, you can end up making an interpretation that actually undoes the parable. So Jesus is not saying to the woman that she is forgiven because she loved him much. What Jesus is getting at, speaking to Simon, is that it's obvious that she has been forgiven and that she has received that forgiveness because look at how she loves me. Whereas Simon, it doesn't look like you've really been all that forgiven, that you've really received God's forgiveness in your life because you're not loving very much. You're not loving me in particular. Okay, are you with me on it? So what is kind of in between the parable and the woman's response and Jesus' words to her is that somewhere along the line, this sinner woman has had an encounter with Jesus. Maybe she was at the party that Levi threw. Levi had tax collectors and sinners there and testified about what Jesus had done in his life and how salvation came to him. Maybe she was a sinner woman at that party, and she too at that point believed and received the forgiveness that Jesus had for her, that God had for her in and through Jesus. Maybe she was one of those who heard Jesus teaching and preaching. Somewhere along the line, she had heard Jesus teach and preach. Oh, by the way, why did the Pharisee, Simon, have Jesus over for dinner? Because somewhere along the line, he too had heard Jesus teach and preach. And so the woman knows who Jesus is. Simon knew who Jesus was. But Simon didn't really recognize what was being offered to him by God in and through Jesus. Whereas the sinner woman, she got it. She recognized that in and through Jesus, God was actually offering her forgiveness and a new life, a changed life. And so at some point, she would have been like Levi. At some point, she would have surrendered herself and accepted the forgiveness and the grace that was offered to her in Jesus. She gets it. And so Jesus is saying, look, Simon, her behavior is evidence that she has been forgiven. And it's not so with Simon. His behavior is evidence that he hasn't really acknowledged his sin. His behavior is evidence that he hasn't actually received God's forgiveness and grace in his life. Look at Jesus' words. Verse 48, he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And the people there, they're wondering, what is going on? Who is this who even forgives sins? And of course, you'll remember that Jesus pronounced forgiveness upon the man who was paralyzed as well. And they had the same question. Who is this who forgives sins? And then Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Kind of a side comment, and then we'll work with the whole. So, your faith has saved you, but her love already demonstrated that she had been saved. Her love already demonstrated that she had received forgiveness. And then Jesus tells her to go in peace. Your faith has saved you. That she has heard the news, and she has trusted in the news, and trusted in what God is doing in Jesus and given herself to Jesus, her faith has brought about her salvation. She received it. Go in peace. In your experience of forgiveness, have you ever not had peace? Like, in your experience of forgiveness, has your past ever still troubled you? In our experience of forgiveness, it is so easy to lose assurance that we've been saved. And so when Jesus tells her your sins are forgiven, he is assuring her you really are forgiven. Think about it for a moment. How does Simon see her? A sinner woman. How does most of the rest of the party there at his house see her? A sinner woman. How does most of the village still see her? A sinner woman. How does God see her? Forgiven. Forgiven. Jesus says, you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so it's a word of assurance to her that she doesn't have to see herself through the same eyes that everyone else is seeing her. That she doesn't have to see herself as the old woman who everybody knew was a sinner. That she can actually see herself as forgiven. See herself as a child of God. See herself as saved, redeemed, and she can have peace. And go in peace. Yes, your past was horrible. Yes, you owned your past. Yes, you confessed your past. And yes, your past is troubling, and you may still be dealing with consequences of some of those decisions that you made. But at the same time, go in peace. That all is well between you and God. That all is well. Your sins have been wiped away. It's not held against you. Go in peace. I suspect the woman really needed to hear that. In a village where maybe everybody else wanted to hold her past against her, to know afresh that God no longer held it, that there is peace. Go in peace. Maybe you need to hear those words this morning. Maybe you need to hear assurance that your sins really have been forgiven and that you really can be at peace now and that you don't have to live the rest of life troubled about your past, troubled about how others might look down upon you because of your past. You're forgiven. Go in peace. It's very interesting to me that as well known as the woman was, her name never gets mentioned. She's nameless through the whole story. And I wonder why that's so. And my guess is this, and again, this is just kind of reading, maybe reading between the lines, maybe just thinking on it. But I wonder if the woman remains nameless because what Luke is doing is creating a blank for our names. That Luke doesn't bother to give us the woman's name. I'm sure he knew it. I don't know how the story could be so well told and the woman be so well known if nobody knew her name. And she probably became part of a church community somewhere, I would think. But Luke never provides us her name. And I wonder if he doesn't provide a name for her, keeps her nameless, in order to create a blank for us. So that we begin to put ourselves in her place. So that we begin to understand that we're the sinner. That we're the well-known sinner. That we're pretty vile. That we're pretty wicked. That we're pretty turned in on ourselves and pretty turned against God. And pretty turned against others. That we're the sinner. But just as the woman was forgiven much, we too, in Christ Jesus, have the opportunity to receive much forgiveness. That Jesus died for us. that we could be reconciled to God. And so the woman is nameless because the woman, in a very real way, is us. And the question is, do we get it? Do we come to own our sin, own our debt, to where we confess it and recognize that we are just as needy as she? But praise God, there's grace for us just as there was for her. And the same words that Jesus spoke to her, he longs to speak over our lives as well. The other thing that puzzles me a little bit is Simon is named. So Simon gets named out, the woman doesn't, and yet the woman, everybody knows that she's a sinner, but Luke keeps her name hidden, but Simon is named out. Maybe he's named out because he's the host. I don't know. But he doesn't recognize the depth of his own sin. And so the news that Jesus is preaching, instead of hearing it as good news, he just hears it as ho-hum news. Just kind of mild. I mean, he doesn't really buy it. It's not really news to him. And so he's heard Jesus announce to repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He has seen Jesus forgive Levi. He has seen Jesus, or he's at least heard about it. He has heard about Jesus pronouncing forgiveness. He's heard about what is being offered through Jesus. And yet for him, it's just ho-hum news, like I don't really need it. That the sick need a doctor, I'm doing pretty well. And he doesn't realize the depth of his own sinfulness. And so the good news becomes mild news. And so does Simon ever get it? I mean, Jesus is telling the parable to him to expose to him his lack of love, to try to shake him up to realize that he needs what the woman received. Does he ever get it? And I wonder if maybe that's why we know his name. Maybe he got it. I heard a sermon on this not so long ago. Earlier in the summer, we were back in Michigan and Vonda's home church, and the pastor was kind of saying maybe Simon got it. And the way that we know the story is because Simon had to tell about it. He was working from the comment that Simon was saying to himself, surely if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this is and that, you know, she shouldn't be touching him. Maybe. I mean, at the same time, I kind of think, well, Jesus knows the thoughts of pretty much everybody. But what makes me really wonder if Simon got it is that Luke uses his name. And in Luke using his name, Simon, I wonder if what happened there is Simon's name got used because there were people who knew Simon and knew this was his story. I wonder if at some point Simon kind of got it and became part of the church. And so Luke knows it's Simon because there are people in the church that were able to pass that forward to Luke and they know who Simon was, that he got it. And Simon would have shared the story about the day he invited Jesus to his house for dinner and the sinner woman came and Simon learned a lesson that day because the parable is told to Simon. I suppose Jesus could have told it all, but I just wonder if Simon actually got it. And he became the exceptional Pharisee rather than the Pharisee that never repented. I don't know. But you do know that that's not the real issue. The real issue is, do we get it? Do we get it? Are we ignorant of our debt? Or do we recognize our great debt? Because if we don't recognize our great debt, then we're never in a place to actually receive great salvation. When we recognize our own unrighteousness, when we recognize our own sinfulness, whether that be in the form of pride, arrogance, being untrustworthy, when we recognize our own sinfulness in terms of being selfish, self-centered, twisting and turning everything towards ourselves for our own advantage, when we begin to recognize how we think we're better than everybody else, when we begin to recognize our own sinfulness and begin to own it, then we also begin to recognize what a great gift of salvation we have received. And so when we own it, then we confess it, and then we can receive that gift of salvation, and we can be transformed into a loving people. And we can actually move from being Simon to being the woman who loved much because she had been forgiven much. But if we never own our sin and own our need for God's mercy in our lives and for his transforming grace, if we only see other people as being people who need God's forgiveness, and we never own it ourselves and own our need for grace and mercy and transformation, if we never own our need for Jesus' death for us, then it's like we're putting up a wall blocking out God's love from our own hearts. And then we don't become a loving people. We actually become a people that is rather judgmental and full of condemnation. And Jesus tells the parable to Simon because he wants to hold up a mirror to Simon and help Simon see, look, Simon, you need to become like the woman and own your sin so that you can actually be changed and love much. And Luke holds up the story as a mirror to us, trying to help us to see, wow, I sure am a lot like Simon, and yet I need to be more like the woman. Lord, help me to own my sinfulness. Help, whatever that might take, whatever form that might take, whether it's pride, whether it's selfishness, whether it's greed, whether it's lust, whatever it might be. Lord, help me to own my deep need for your mercy and grace. And then trust that in Christ Jesus, God actually forgives us so that we can live new lives of love. Love towards Jesus and love towards whoever might walk into our lives. This morning, I invite you to stand and to come and receive communion. And I invite you to come confessing your need for Christ's atoning death, and I invite you to come believing that he died for you, and that in hearing that news and receiving that news, may his gift transform us into a loving people. Charlene and Danny, would you guys come? Charlene, would you sing that once again? And as Charlene and Danny play, sing, I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seats, and we will take communion together.